Good morning. Run your route. Run your route. If I heard that phrase once, I literally have heard it 50 times. I just heard it this past Wednesday afternoon. I was working on this sermon in a room down the hall, and I wasn't making much progress. So I did what all good preachers should do when they get stuck. I walked away and went home to play. All right. I found Phil and Eric, my sons-in-laws, and then rounded up my grandsons, and we made up teams for a game of touch football. Phil was on one team with 8-year-old Timothy and 8-year-old Eli, and I was on another team with Eric and 6-year-old Charlie, and the game commenced. And we weren't in that game 10 minutes before I heard that phrase, run your route, run your route. Phil, as the quarterback, had given the boys their pass-receiving instructions, said, Eli, go out about 10 yards and make a hook. Timothy, go out about 3 yards and cut left. But things went awry, and Timothy gets back to the huddle, and Phil says, why didn't you run your route? And that scenario is repeated over and over. Phil gives their boys their individual assignments. They go out there and do something entirely different, and it drives them crazy. And then come the excuses. Well, I couldn't. Pop-Pop was in my way, or Charlie was all over me, or Eli didn't run his route, so I'm not about to run mine. Those excuses fall on deaf ears. He looks the boys in the eyes and said, I don't care about any of that. Run your route. Now, that game of football is a fitting analogy for what I need to talk to you guys about this morning. I'm going to talk about marriage, specifically about the distinct assignment given to each partner in marriage. God has given to the husband one route to run and to the wife a distinct route to run. And on behalf of Paul, I'm going to call you to carry out your God-given assignment in marriage. I'm going to call you to push through the obstacles. I'm going to call you to even ignore virtually whether your spouse, his performance is doing good or not. And I'm going to call you simply to run your route to the glory and honor of God. Now, I'm aware that preaching on the role of the husband and the wife kind of butts heads with our present culture. Even in general, the very concept of marriage is becoming somewhat of an anomaly, a man and a woman united in life forever. But specifically, the idea that God has assigned one role for the husband and another for the wife is even less popular. The lines between the sexes have been blurred. If I were to preach this sermon at that recent women's march in Washington, D.C., I'd be there hanging by my thumbs. Okay, but I think I wouldn't fare any better if I preached this message about the role of the husband to the guys hanging out at Buffalo Wild Wings watching basketball. The idea sounds medieval, archaic in our present world. And you and I have a decision to make between fitting in and between honoring God. All right. But not only is this idea unpopular, it's always very hard to carry out. It is difficult to run your route. And that's understatement. Life assaults our marriages from every angle conceivable. Ideally, a couple could stand side by side and fend it off. But in reality, the stresses of life tend to drive us apart, and it causes us to abandon our God-given roles. Now, Les and I have a good thing going. We do. We've been at it for 38 years, and I really like her. And she told me just last night that she likes me as well. Okay. But our journey, like yours, I suspect, has been less than smooth. And this morning, with her permission, I'm going to be somewhat transparent. As we talk about our marriage, I think it's helpful for you to know that we're all in this together. One challenge that we faced had to do with my work schedule. I ran a lawn care business for many years, and I had to work from sun to sun, literally, before sun to after sun for many, many weeks of the year. So particularly in the springtime, I would burn the candle at both ends, and when I came home, I had nothing to give. That's hard on a wife. That's hard on a wife raising 3 small children. She needed me. She really needed me, but I wasn't there. That takes a toll on a marriage. Here's another issue we faced. Hormonal issues related to a woman's monthly cycle. I don't know what they call it now, but it was called PMS in the day. PMS stands for Punish My Spouse. Okay. All right. It sounds funny. There is nothing funny about it for the wife or for the husband. Month after month, the hormones would show up, and they bring feelings of hopelessness, despair, irritability, sadness. Molehills were mountains. We sought counsel. We went to virtually every doctor who could promise any help. The bottom line was we hung on for dear life 10 days out of every month for years. All that to say, husbands and wives, the route that God expects us to run is not easy. It is difficult. It is arguably the most difficult assignment you will have in your Christian life. Fulfilling your role in marriage is unpopular. It's difficult. But let me add one more sobering fact. It's not always effective. It's not always effective. If you fulfill your duty to the best of your ability, there's no guarantee that your spouse will fulfill theirs. This sermon is not a promise for a happy marriage. It takes two to tango, and you have no control over your mate. Now, there are examples of a spouse who won over their mate by adjusting their own course, and that happens, and that gives us hope. But there are also examples of the opposite, where one spouse fulfills their role well, and the other spouse remains belligerent and cold. So my subject for today is not how to build a happy marriage. I wish I could promise that. But rather, my subject is simply this. How can I as a husband, how can you as a wife, honor the Lord Jesus Christ in your marriage? Or simply put, how can I run my route to the glory of God? So, if you're interested, above all, in honoring the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, and I believe you do, and you don't mind a challenge that is completely countercultural, brutally difficult, and not always productive, then I've got a good sermon for you. This is a difficult sermon to preach. I feel fine addressing the guys. I really do. But I feel uncomfortable addressing the ladies. So I called my dad. My dad's preached for years. I said, Dad, how do I preach this passage to the wives, to the ladies in our church? He said, Steve, you need to be true and diplomatic. Okay. I said, Dad, what if I can only choose one? He was silent. He said, well, be diplomatic. So I'm going to be diplomatic this morning, and I'm going to take this passage out of order. Okay, and I'm going to address the husbands first. And maybe after I'm done beating up on them for a while, you ladies will be a little less resistant to what I have to tell you. All right, so open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Would you please? Ephesians chapter 5. Our unit begins in verse 21, and it goes through verse 33. But I'm going to jump into the middle of that and talk to the men. Let me see the hands of all you married men in this room. Okay, I need to talk to you guys alone. Wives, just sit there and don't poke him with your elbow, okay? When I hit a sore spot. Husbands, we're going to see in these verses three ways that we can honor God in our marriage. Three ways that you and I can reflect the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ in our marriage. Three ways to run our route. Number one, men. Men. If we want to honor our Lord Jesus Christ in our marriage, we need to give our wives priority. We need to give our wives priority over everyone else. In verses 28 through 32, Paul stresses a unique link that a husband has with his wife. His relationship, a husband's relationship to his wife, is unlike any other relationship on earth. It is mirrored only by Christ's relationship to us. So in these verses, we're going to see some back and forth comparison between Christ's relationship with us and our unique bond with our wives. Listen to verse 28. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. That's a unique relationship. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. For we are members of his body. That's close. That's close. That's unique. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. The moment we believed, we became forever connected to the Lord Jesus. He established with us a unique union, a unique bond. We've read in the book of Ephesians that he chose us out of all of humanity. He chose you. He chose me. He forgave us. He adopted us. In this passage, it says that he feeds us and cares for us. He will never leave us. He will be with us throughout all eternity. He is forever bound to us. So committed, so united we are with him that he calls us members of his own body. He doesn't say we're just part of his team. We're members of his own body. Jesus does not have that type of relationship with the unbelieving world. He has that unique relationship with us. With us, he has a special bond. In the same way, men, we have a uniquely close bond with our wives. We are, it says, one flesh. It says we are united, and we are to care for her as our own body. When we said, I do, two became one. Men, our relationship with our wives is the most significant relationship we have on planet Earth. We are not united to anyone else like we are to that woman. And as such, we need to treat her accordingly. We need to treat her better than everybody else. We need to give her priority. In my part-time job, I work as a repairman, and I do a lot of hole drilling, and I bolt metal. I use a lot of nuts and bolts, and I fasten metal together like that. Drill holes, nuts and bolts. Nuts and bolts are a great way to fasten metal. They're strong, last forever. It's a terrific way to fasten. But there's another way to fasten metal that is fundamentally different than bolting. Bolting, two parts essentially still remain two parts. In welding, that's different. In welding, two become one. In our lives, we have many important relationships. Guys, we have parents, we have friends, children, grandchildren, nephews, clients, patients. We're close to many people. It's possible that, men, you're bolted to 50 or 60 people. But here's the point. You are only welded to one. That's that woman sitting by your side. Guys, give that beautiful girl the priority that she deserves. Now, that's not easy to do. Other relationships pull at us hard. And all too often, we choose our boss, we choose our mom, we choose our sister, our friend, over our wife. If we aren't careful, we can end up bringing our wife down to the same level as everybody else. Just another person to love. Or worse, we could give her the short end of the stick and actually neglect her for others. I am painfully aware of this struggle. Every now and then, I can be a moron. A number of years ago, Leslie was working at Primacare. She was a nurse, and something happened out of the blue. She lost eyesight in one of her eyes. Partially, it came back quickly, but she knew in a moment she had had a stroke. She had thrown a blood clot, and part of it had lodged in her eye. Needless to say, the event was terrifying. But it was Friday, and I had a youth group activity that I was in charge of. I remember, I can see her now. She begged me. She said, please don't go. I need you. I'm scared. But I told her, Les, the kids need me. The kids need me. I have to go. And I went. That night, I chose 15 high school kids over my dear wife. And I'd give my right arm if there's some way to change that today. Thankfully, she forgave me in time. And we march on together. But men, I don't know how this plays out in your marriage. I don't know your blind spots. I don't know your weaknesses. But here's what I believe. In order to give priority to our wives, we're going to have to, from time to time, say no to others so that we can say yes to her. Here's number two. Not only do we need to give her priority, we need to give her leadership as well. We need to give her leadership. We see this clearly in verse 23. Paul makes a bold statement about the unique leadership role that the man bears. We read this in verse 23. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church." For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. I love an old hymn. It's called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." It speaks about the day-to-day closeness we have with the Lord Jesus. It's a good hymn, and it's true. Jesus is our friend. But verse 23 reminds us that Jesus is more than a friend. It says Christ is the head of the church. Jesus is our head. He's our authority as well. I don't think anybody here would debate that. In the same way, men, we are to be good friends to our wives. We are to be her closest, most loyal companion. But this verse reminds us that we are to be more than that. We are to be her leader, her head as well. Now, in case you are wary about that, in case maybe you think this is just some rogue verse or a misprint, it's not. It's repeated in Colossians, it's repeated in 1 Timothy, it's repeated in 1 Timothy. It finds some roots back in Abraham's relationship with Sarah. It even goes all the way back to creation, where God created Adam to be the head of Eve. The leadership role of the husband is biblical. But it's also practical. It's in our world, things run better when somebody's at the helm. In a church, there are elders. In a business, there are supervisors. In a school, there's a principal. At Mesquite Barbecue, there's a pit master. And in a marriage, there's a husband. This leadership role has nothing to do with value. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says that the head of Christ is God. Is God more valuable than Christ? It's inconceivable. Well, leadership has nothing to do with value. Leadership's not a reward. Leadership's not wielding a club. Rather, it's all about shouldering responsibility, a serious, God-given responsibility. In sum, men, we are responsible for the overall well-being of that woman. And when children arrive, for them as well. I think our tendency when we think about this leadership role is to think in terms of making those big decisions. Those times when we butt heads with our wives and we can't come to an agreement, it's the husband's role to bring down the gavel, pull the trigger, like, we're moving to Alaska, we're buying an RV, something like that. Now, I think leading our wives does include those times, making decisions like that when we can't agree. That is our role, but at least in my marriage, those times are few and far between. I think I can count maybe on three fingers the number of times I've actually had to do that. By far less than I make most of our decisions together. So leadership in the home certainly involves more than that. Leadership involves, at the very least, that the husband must not be passive. Leadership is the opposite of being passive. We can't look the other way when something goes wrong. If she has a problem, it is our problem. We need to get involved. Being the head of the wife does not mean eating chips and salsa and watching Netflix for 25 years. We need to take care of business. Leadership also involves setting the moral compass for the home. First and foremost, by our example. This is an overwhelming responsibility. We need to be able to say to our wives, follow me as I follow Christ. That means we're to be the first to apologize, the first to forgive, the first to be generous. We're to be the model of integrity for our family. I read of a family who fell in love with a stray cat, and they kept him around. They said, we're going to keep this cat. We love that cat. And then there was a knock at the door one evening. Dad got up, answered the door. It was some man looking for his lost cat. He described the cat. It was that cat. Well, the family's in the background. They've guided the door, doesn't see him. They're saying, say no, say no, say no. The man asked the question, have you seen my cat? Dad looked at his family, looked at the man. No, haven't seen your cat. The man walked away. The family was elated with their dad. But tragically, that dad didn't lead his family. He just followed his family. Making decisions, engaging in problem solving, setting the moral compass are they're just a fraction of the implications of our leadership role. Men, we are ultimately responsible for everything that goes on in our household. From A to Z, we're to do our very best to chart the course, to steer the ship. This is our job, not hers. If we want to honor God in our marriage, we need to give our wives priority. We need to give her leadership. And here's number three. We need to give our wives love. We need to give our wives love. We read this in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. That seems pretty clear. I read it in 28. It's the same way husbands ought to love their wives. I read it again in verse 33. However, each one of you must also love his wife. I kind of get the sense Paul wants us to love our wives. Now, at first read, this seems a little bit out of place. I mean, in 23, we've just been called to lead, and then immediately following that in verse 25, we're called to love. It seems like a little bit of a paradox. Leadership has to do with authority, and love has to do with being a servant. They don't seem to fit together very well, but they do. They do beautifully. In a distinctly Christian marriage, the husband is a loving leader. He is a servant leader. Jesus was leader of all, Lord of all. And he didn't manhandle his disciples. Rather, he led them through service. He said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." He illustrated that beautifully in the upper room just hours before his crucifixion, where he took off his robe and put a towel around his waist, picked up a basin of water, knelt down and washed his disciples' feet. Like Jesus, men, it's possible to maintain a position of authority and still be a servant. We can simultaneously lead and love. Men, like Jesus, we're to use our authority not for our own good, but exclusively for hers. We are to give our wives love. That means giving up our own desires for the good of our wife, no matter what the cost. It means saying to your wife, "I'll do anything for you." From getting you a drink of water in the middle of the night or run into a burning building to save your life. Boiled down, love equals sacrifice. Now, I shared with you this morning one of my failures as a husband. Now I'm going to point out my one success. 3 years ago, a stray dog wandered up behind our house. As soon as I saw him, I said, "I know where this is going." She wanted to keep him, and she put on the pressure. But we had agreed. It wasn't a year before that we had shaken hands, no more pets. We had pets, cats, dogs, the likes, while we were raising kids. No more pets. We'd been there, done that. We're not going back. Mutual agreement. We were in a new phase in our lives, and pets don't fit. But now she's smitten with this big brown dog. All right, Phil took me out to lunch to talk about the issue. I went down the list. "Phil, that thing's going to have fleas. He's going to ruin our carpet. He's going to trample the landscaping. He's going to leave piles in the yard. He's going to have vet bills. What do we do with him when we go out?" I said, "Phil, that dog will ruin our lives, period." And then he said to me something I'll never forget, something that changed everything. He said, "Dad, do it for her." I had 15 rock-solid rational reasons why not to get a dog on one side of the scale, and one single reason on the other: love. And love won out. Amen. So I went home. I said, "Let's keep that dog. I'll shovel the poop. I'll bathe him. I'll get up with him. I'll take him to the vet. I'll do everything for that dog for you. Your only job is to enjoy him." All right, that's love, and that honors God. And by the way, I've grown real fond of that big brown dog. But keeping a dog is peanuts compared to the sacrifices other men make for their wives. I met a man when I was in my lawn care business, an old guy in his 80s, married, grandkids, even great-grandkids. He was a believer, he's energetic, he's involved in ministry, had a whole bunch of hobbies. His life was full and interesting. He was a traveling preacher, traveled our country. He was a writer. He was a Civil War buff. And of most interest to me, he was a woodworker. He took me out to his shop. He had stacks of lumber that he'd accumulated from all over the country. Rock, maple, and oak. And he told me all about his fascination. He had a wood shop to die for. Then his wife got sick. She developed dementia. It wasn't a month later that he cut back on his traveling preaching engagements. Then, as her condition worsened, he stopped altogether. He said, "She needs me." When he wasn't there, she grew agitated. No more traveling. Then their big house, big beautiful house, became somewhat of a hazard for her. Next thing I know, there's a for sale sign in the yard. He gave away all that lumber. He gave away all those tools. I visited my friend a while back. He and his wife live in one tiny room at a care facility. She rests in a bed all day long in that tiny room. He told me this way he can be there for her. If she whimpers or calls his name, he's just right there to take care of her. He showed me his little desk. It wasn't any bigger than this. He said, "This is where I write, and if I strain my neck, I can even see the lake off in the distance." He was cheerful. He was truly content. He says, "Steve, we've got everything we need." My friend willingly gave up everything for that wife. And that's love. And some of you guys in this room know what that sacrifice is all about. Glory to God. Glory to God. Men, this is our assignment. This is how we can honor God in our marriage. Give that woman priority over everybody else on planet Earth. Give her leadership and give her love. One day, men, we will stand before God to give an account for our lives. On that day, I assure you, God will not ask you how your wife treated you. Rather, he will only ask you how you treated her. He will look you and me in the eyes and ask us directly, "Did you run your route? Did you run your route?" All right, that's all I have to say to the guys. Now it's time to talk to the wives. Can you see the hands? How many of you are married women? All right, ladies, this is for you. You also have a route to run. We see this in verse 22. I don't know how this is going to strike you, but here it is. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We've read this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." And then we add one more at the very end of 33, "And the wife must respect her husband." Wives, you are to respectfully submit to that big lug sitting next to you. That's your assignment from God. Let me make a few observations that might help us get a handle on what this submission means. Here's one observation. Respectful submission is in no way demeaning. It doesn't undermine camaraderie and friendship. The verse before "wives submit to your husband," it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence to God." Marriage is all about mutual teamwork, mutual respect. Yes, mutual submission. But somehow, within that mutual submission, wives are to wear a unique hat. You are to willingly place yourself under the leadership of your man. This is a noble calling. Jesus himself was submissive to God. Christ, God in the flesh, willingly placed himself under the authority of his Father. He prayed, "Not my will, but thy will be done." There's nothing demeaning about that. Here's another observation. Your motivation, ladies, to submit is not horizontal, it's vertical. It's not because your husband's such a great guy. Rather, it's because of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 22 makes that clear. Wives, submit to your husbands. Here's your motivation. As to the Lord. As to the Lord. You demonstrate your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by respecting and submitting to your husband. Your motivation is vertical. I had an employee that worked for me for a year or so. This guy went above and beyond in his work. I couldn't believe it. Finally, I said, Pat, why on earth do you work like that? And he didn't say a word. He just did this, just pointed up. And immediately, I knew. He didn't work like that because I was such a great boss. I wasn't even part of the equation. He worked like that because of his loyalty to God. Ladies, this is between you and God. Your husband's performance is almost irrelevant. This is your route to run before him. Here's a final observation, and it concerns the extent of submission. We read in verse 24, so wives, at the end, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. In everything. That phrase gives us some parameters concerning this submission. On the one hand, it implies you're not to submit to anything immoral. We've just been told she's to submit as the church submits to Christ. Christ obviously never leads the church in anything opposed to the will of God. In everything implies some moral boundaries, in everything that God would approve. For instance, this is tax season. Let's say your husband cheated on his tax form. He fudged the numbers. It's a joint return. He says, I need you to sign this. I'm going to mail it in. You can't do that. You can't do that. You answer to a higher authority at times like that. This phrase, in everything, carries a moral boundary. That's one parameter. On the other hand, the phrase, in everything, assumes you're to submit in ways you would rather not submit in. Paul doesn't say respectfully submit when you want to. He says respectfully submit in everything. Just as your husband is called to love you, ladies, when you might be a little less than lovable, so you are called to submit to your man when he is a little less than the leader you wish he was. Now, admittedly, this is tricky. What respectful submission actually looks like day to day is very hard for me to figure out. I asked the guys at the preaching team, he said, man, guys, there's six of us sitting around the table. I said, I need help. Help me out. What does this look like day to day? Six guys sat there in silence for 10 minutes. Dumbfounded. I said, you are no help. No help. But Leslie talked it over with Kelly, our daughter, and they were helpful to me. Leslie told me that while it may be hard for me as a man to understand submission, she said, women know. She said, we know in our hearts when we're being respectful and submissive and when we're not. It's quite possible for you ladies to use your many charms and your many wiles to manipulate us. You can undermine our leadership even without us knowing it, I'm afraid. If you put your mind to it, you can probably get anything you want. With Leslie's permission, I share this. We have a monument to her lack of submission in our kitchen. It's been there for decades. It's 6 feet tall. It's our refrigerator. When we moved into our house 25 years ago, I told her, Les, we need to watch our spending now. So we need to pay cash for a good used refrigerator. All right. I said, that's the best for our family. I don't want to go into debt for a fridge. But Leslie had put up with pathetic, like dormitory-style refrigerators in our other houses, and she was not about to put up with another one. So she dug in. And she persisted. Guess what? We bought that fridge. We went down to Sears and put $1,500, it's a good one, $1,500 on Sears credit card. I bet you, with interest, we probably paid $7,500 for that thing. But that's what women can do. Women can make it virtually impossible for the guy to lead. Ladies, let me be direct. Don't be pushy. Don't be manipulative. Don't yell at your man. Don't belittle him. Don't be quarrelsome. Don't nag him. Rather, look beyond his faults and failures and become his greatest ally. If you want to honor God in your marriage, respectfully submit to your husband. That is your assignment from him. That is your route to run. Marriage is tough business. It can bring out the best in us, and it can bring out the worst. Well, thank God for his grace when we fail, and thank God for his Spirit who fills us and enables us to grow. This week, undoubtedly, something's going to go haywire. There are pressures in the world. We have an enemy that wants to take us down, and those forces are formidable, like opponents on a football field. When that happens, we have an important choice to make. Either we will ignore God's word and respond to our mate in a nasty manner, or better, we'll let God work on our spouse, and we'll focus on running our own route. To the degree that we do that, we will honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Run your route to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, this is a lone voice in our world. Nobody out there riding down that road would even give a nod that this has any wisdom in it. But we submit to you. We submit to you. We're in over our heads. We need you every step of the way. But by your grace, enable us to treat our mate in a way that puts a smile on your face for your honor and glory. Amen.